Great. Let me just bring our attention to a few things on the front of our blue sheets just as we start. You'll see partnership groups start up again on Tuesday or Friday. If you'd like to join in with a partnership group, a chance to spend time look at God's Word, encouraging each other, and also thinking about what it might look like to look through the Gospel of Mark with someone that doesn't yet trust Jesus, do sign up, put your forms in the see-through box on the stairs. We've also got a training session Monday, October 12th with a guy called Richard Begonnen, who is the CEO of an insurance broker house in the city. But somehow, as well as being a CEO, he manages to squeeze into his week 16 one-to-ones. He reads the Bible with 16 different people and just looks through it. And he's going to be coming and talking to us about his experience. So do put October the 12th in your diaries. Without further ado, let's kick off by turning to what's the third in our series, looking through the first half of the book of Philippians. And you'll see printed on the inside of your sheets, we're in Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27. let me read chapter 1, starting 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray as we start. Father, we pray we'd leave here having tongues that confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, knees that bow to him, knowing that that is to the glory of God the Father. We pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, have you noticed how double-minded our society can be about selflessness? I was reading an article in the paper the other day about a lady called Catherine Kennedy who'd taken in a Syrian refugee, Mohammed Tahar, taken him into her home. It was a beautiful story. It was put there because everyone could see how beautiful it was. And it's ugly, isn't it, at points to see how some people in society have reacted to the refugee crisis. And yet, as a society, it seems we also think there's something beautiful about selfishness, not selflessness. I've been reading this book, which might say more about me than it does about the book, The Narcissism Epidemic. It's a non-Christian book, and the subtitle is this, Living in the Age of Entitlement. It's looking at lines like, nice guys finish last. Look after number one. If you don't look after you, who will? The thousands of ways we think selfishness is beautiful. I'm entitled to perfect healthcare, perfect benefit system, just because of who I am, not because I've paid in. One interesting one they go for is people put princess on the t-shirt of their daughters, and we tell our children, you're special. You're not the same as everyone else. You're better. You're more significant than everyone else. We turn around selfishness as well as selflessness. Selflessness is great as long as it doesn't get in the way of me getting mine. Society is, if you like, double-minded about selflessness. Well, today in this passage, we meet a God who's not double-minded, who is single-minded about selflessness. Have a look down at 2 verse 5. It's really the verse at the heart of the passage. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And the footnote there, or which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind Jesus has, God has, is the mind that God's people are to have. Russell Crowe was in that film, wasn't he? The Beautiful Mind. Well, Jesus, we're going to see this lunchtime, is the epitome of the real beautiful mind, not just a Nobel Prize for economics mind, a mind marked with the beauty of selflessness. The mind of Christ, it so controls this section, the passage we've got in front of us, that what we're going to do is spend time looking at the mind of Christ itself, which is verse 5 to verse 11, and then we'll go back to look at the beautiful mind and the beautiful people that the beautiful mind will form. So we're starting at the end of the passage and working our way back. First point, the beautiful mind. And the first thing we need to see is this. The beautiful mind is the selfless mind. The beautiful mind is the selfless mind. Have a look down at verse 6. This is Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Verse 8, he humbled himself. He selflessly chose death, even death on a cross. Jesus is God, the Son, co-equal with the Father, and yet he didn't consider that status as something to be grasped. The NIV says something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he was selfless. He chose earth. He chose the cross. He chose service. He chose slavery. So he could serve selfish people like you and I. I've looked at this passage with a youth group before, and I was trying to get a sense across to them what it was like for Jesus to leave heaven and choose earth. So I cheesily went for MTV Cribs, which is a program that went round and showed around the homes of celebrity houses. Is that from the 90s? They don't still do that anymore, do they? What's that? They still do it, MTV Cribs. So you go around and you see these celebrity houses and they show off their 1,000-inch plasma screens or whatever it is and the sound system in their car. And the reason I use that as an illustration of what it's like for Jesus to be in heaven, so I wanted to make the even cheesier link that Jesus gave up that crib for a different crib. It's cheesy, I know, but it makes the point to them anyway. Do you get that? Jesus left eternity in perfection with his Father and chose the dirt of a stable to be born in an animal trough, to be a refugee, and then to die on a cross. He chose that instead. Do you get how beautiful that is? Do you see that that's the beautiful mind that's at the heart of this universe? The beautiful mind is the selfless mind. verse 9 to 11, the beautiful mind is the mind God honors. Did you see that? Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him. I'm full of the cheesy things today. What do you do when you see a therefore? You ask what it's there for. Why did God the Father give Jesus a name above every name? It's because of his beautiful mind, because of his selflessness. Of course, Jesus has the right to rule on the throne, but here the focus is, therefore, God exalted him because of his selflessness. The selfless mind is the beautiful mind. The selfless mind is the mind God honors. And lastly, in this section, the beautiful mind is God's mind. The beautiful mind is God's mind. You see, Jesus isn't somehow different from God the Father. It's not as if Jesus is there desperate to be selfless and God the Father is sort of mean and tight-fisted. Jesus is, if you like the light focused through a magnifying glass, is all of God, all of who God is, focused down into the human person of Jesus. Jesus is the image of God the Father. He shows us what he's like. And one big discovery for me this week is there in the second word of verse 6. The phrase translated by the ESV as though he was in the form of God is actually more accurately translated by the NIV as being in very nature God, which can carry this sense. Precisely because Jesus was in the form of God, he did not think equality with God was something to be used to his own advantage. Not in spite of being God did he come, but precisely because he was and is God. Selflessness is at the heart of Jesus, which shows us the heart of the Father. It shows us the reality at the heart of the universe. There's a beautiful mind at the heart of the universe. Verse 11 says, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As Jesus shows this selflessness, the Father's character is revealed. The Father is glorified. I just want to press pause for a moment and just think about what this tells us about God. What does it tell us? You see, the heart of the universe is a trinity, one God in three persons. God exists in a constant dynamic of selflessness. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all looking out for each other in ordered equality, glorifying each other. At the heart of reality is a God marked by, an eternal obsession with the other. When Jesus comes to earth, he doesn't do something outside of his character. Jesus' choice to be selfless is an overflow of who he is, of who God is. If God was not Trinity, like in Islam, selflessness would be some kind of optional extra, rather than something at the heart of his very being. But the God of the Bible is selfless through and through to his core. One more mind-blowing implication. If you've read the Bible quite a bit, you'll probably have noticed that it keeps talking about God seeking his own glory and working for his own glory. Have you spotted that? And it makes you go, well, what's that about? Why is it that it's right? God knows he's the most precious thing in the universe. He seeks his own glory. But when selflessness is a key mark of his glory and he glorifies himself, it's like he's glorifying selflessness. This is the what creaturely minds can never get their heads around. There's a beautiful mind at the heart of this universe. It's a beautiful mind at the heart of this universe, but here's the crunch for us. 2:5-11, it's shown us the beautiful mind. But 1:27-2:5 shows us this. The beautiful mind makes a beautiful people. The beautiful mind makes a beautiful people. So 2:5 had two sides to it, didn't it? We saw the mind that's in Christ Jesus, but we also see that Christians are to have this mind amongst themselves. And you could break down this section even further. 2:1-5 wants the selfless mind inside the church and its relations to each other. And 1:27-30 wants it in relation to those outside the church. We'll start with 2:1-5. And mind is all over 2:1-5. Did you see that? 2:2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, literally humble-mindedness. Value others above yourselves. And actually, it must do it, because if it doesn't, you're denying who Jesus is. 2:1 puts it like this. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, literally partnership in the Spirit, be of the same mind. You could put it like this. If your partner with Christ, who is selfless, then your partnership with other Christians needs to be marked with the same selflessness. This is what it means to be of one mind. The good work that God has begun in the Philippian church, we saw in 1:6. Well, it's this. It's taking double-minded people who are only selfish as well as selfless, and it turns them into people who are single-minded about selflessness. By the Son's selfless death on the cross, he deals with selfishness. He deals with its consequence, and he gives power to bring change. God is forming a community of beautiful selflessness. Have a look down at 2:3, and just stop and think about it for a second. Just think about how mind-blowing it is. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Not the same significance, it's more significance. You could ask, who looks after you if you don't look after you? Equally, you could ask, who looked after Jesus when Jesus didn't look after Jesus? God the Father exalted this selfless person and put him on the throne of the universe. That's how God responds when people are this selfless. Can you imagine living in a community that had this mind fully at work? Obviously, Christians are not perfect this side of eternity. Part of the reason Paul's writing to the church in Philippi is they're struggling with this. They're acting out of rivalry and conceit. But don't you love it when you see little glimpses poking through? Here's Alison, a friend of mine, her church, and she's heavily involved running a ministry for 50 disabled children. Every week, each child gets a one-to-one from a member volunteer in the congregation, not to tick the evangelism box, although it has a massive impact, but just because they care and want to serve struggling parents. Is that not beautiful? My friend Jean, an old spinster in a wheelchair, second cousins are her closest family. You think she's got a lot to feel sorry for herself about? But she spends her time phoning round all the other lonely people that she knows, and speaking to them on the phone and encouraging them and pointing them to Jesus. She's too busy thinking about other people to complain about her own circumstance. You can imagine who gets a whole table of people to come with her to church when there's a guest dinner. Think of the impact. Here's Charles, a Christian businessman, giving loan and mortgage guarantor to an immigrant family so they can set up a takeaway and live together in the house above the takeaway for the first time since they've all moved to England, just to be selfless. Can you imagine how interested that family was to do the basic basic English Christianity Explore course with Charles? The beautiful mind makes a beautiful people. Now, in those examples, I've deliberately chosen not just people who form a beautiful inward-looking community of Christians, but an inward-looking a community that's beautiful and forms an impact on the world. Because we've got to close by looking at 27 to 30. See, the beautiful mind forms a beautiful people, a community of inward selfless service, but also a community of outward selfless sacrifice. Not just inward selfless service, but outward selfless sacrifice. You see, the most selfless thing the Philippians could do, the most selfless thing they were actually doing was not just practical love and support, it was standing with Paul and the gospel. 2:16 calls the gospel the word of life. They longed to hold out the word of life. But it was sacrificial for them. It was selfless for them to do it, socially and financially. Look at 1:29. It has been granted to you, Philippians, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. They were slated in the marketplaces. They probably lost out on business deals. They were nearly bankrupting themselves, bankrolling Paul's mission trips outside of Macedonia. Check out 2 Corinthians 8 sometime if you want to hear that story. Paul urges them to keep going. 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Later, stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This selfless service to the world meant selfless sacrifice. Does that remind you of someone else we've looked at already? So here's Sarah, who insists they don't use the pay rise to buy a car for added London convenience for her and her husband. They're too invested in supporting mission work to do that. Here's Taiwo, who knows the equalities agenda at work, but stands with Jesus, his exclusivity and lordship, knowing Jesus is the one to whom every knee will bow. There's a beautiful mind at the heart of the universe, and it's creating a beautiful people. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today. I hope you've enjoyed looking in at this beautiful mind at the heart of the universe. I'm sure you've got lots of questions. There might be a chance in a moment to ask some of those. But let's just pause and think. This is a call to look at Jesus first instead of his followers. Maybe you're here and you know all too well that there are people that call themselves Christians that haven't lived up to this standard, who've painfully let you down. But look at Jesus first. Before you look at people who claim to be his followers. See, he is the definition of selflessness, not his people. They say power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely, and there's been far too many examples in the church of where that's happened. But there's one person in this universe who you can trust to be on the throne and have power, and have absolute power, because he's the one person who's absolutely proved beyond a shadow of a doubt he can be trusted to be selfless with that power. Will you bow the knee to Jesus? Will each of us keep bowing the knee to Jesus? Let's pray as we close. Father, we praise you that at the heart of this universe is a God who is eternally obsessed with the other, who loves to be selfless. Praise you, that's real reality. We pray that that beautiful mind would inhabit us and change us and work in us. Please help us to see Jesus and to long to be like him. We pray that for your glory. Amen.